All right. Kids, we are dismissed.
Somehow I feel really old right now when Marty calls me a father. Okay, come on. Anyway. Okay, take your Bibles if you would. And we're looking at the book of Hebrews this morning. I am reading a book, and you'll probably hear from this. It's called The Insanity of God, and Nick Ripken. He went to Somaliland, and it was totally spiritually dead, and he left there, and he had hardly made an impact at all. And it's just like, how do I do this? In fact, when they find out somebody's a believer, they kill him at this point in time. And so his quest was to find out from someone, somewhere, how you could make the faith go on to the next generation. How do you deal with persecution? And so he did his study, his background. The guy's amazing, fascinating. And it would, I think you would say, Pastor, thank you for recommending a book. In fact, this might be the book for leadership next year because it's so good. But he said, how does that happen? How do you keep the faith in a persecuted land? And so he finally decided to go to a place called Russia. You ever hear that, Russia? Okay, Russia? Yeah, where they are persecuted for their faith. And I just want to read a couple excerpts this morning as we begin, because really we are talking this morning about seeing, faith sees beyond the immediate. And most of us live our lives for today, but you know, at some point in time, I'm going to be checking out of here, okay? And so are you. But what about my children? How many are concerned about your kids? You love them. Okay, good. Then you're here this morning, and those of you who don't have children yet, be concerned about somebody else's children, the kids sitting behind you this morning. Okay, whatever. Let me read there. The men talked about pastors, and he's interviewing people to find out how they make keep the faith. The men talked about pastors and lay people who were imprisoned and family members who disappeared in the Soviet gulag, never to be heard of again. When I asked what had enabled them to maintain their faith through years of hardship and persecution, I heard stories of family members whose examples had inspired the community of faith. Did you hear what I just said? I heard stories of family members whose examples had inspired the community of faith. Let me go on and read just one more paragraph. Pastors and church lay leaders were arrested and imprisoned. Their wives were pressured to divorce them. Children were discouraged from writing to their imprisoned fathers. The sons and daughters of known believers would be kept after school to be questioned and badgered by a panel of teachers who denigrated, that means made fun of, the family's faith. Sometimes children were called up in front of a school-wide assembly and publicly ridiculed by both school officials and classmates for their family's backward, traitorous, and anti-communist beliefs. Unless they denounced their parents' religion, most young people from believing homes were not admitted to the university and were allowed to pursue only the most menial jobs or careers. The strategy of the government, now let me just interject there, the strategy of Satan, the strategy of the government was clear. It would do anything to keep faith in Jesus from continuing beyond the current generation. Their strategy was to keep faith in Jesus from continuing to the next generation. Their biggest concern was the genealogy of faith. Their biggest concern was the genealogy of faith. Now, what does that mean for you and for me? Well, I need to learn to live my life by faith, to pass on my faith to the next person. That doesn't mean because I'm a pastor or a Christian or anything else that my kids are going to trust Christ. That doesn't mean that. But you know what? I've got to do everything that I can to make it happen. And so do you. And so do you. As a parent, as a grandpa, as a grandma, as whatever, you have got to do something to pass on the faith. How many believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior? I do. How many believe the Bible is the Word of God? I do. How many believe in the Trinity? I do. I believe that. Now, I pass on that book, that belief system, and I want my children to embrace that and say, I believe that. I want them to do that. In Russia and in any other land, it's stamp out the faith. Stamp out the faith before the next generation takes hold of it. Now, this morning, we're going to see some things that are very important, and I wouldn't be up here. Now, I want you to notice there's some amazing things, and I learned one thing, at least one that I can think of right this morning, and I'll share it when I get there, but I want you to follow along. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He looked beyond the grave. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, the guy's getting ready to kick, and he's and what did he do? He blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, what did he do? He made mention. Did you see? You hear that? What did he do? What did he do? Faith does something. It doesn't just sit there and spin its wheels. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Did he have any clue as he looked around that the children of Israel would be going anywhere? Answer, no. But did he know they were going somewhere? Answer, yes. Why? How? How do you know that? Because God told him. Okay? He gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was an ugly child. Every time I read that, I went, why would you hide your kid? I mean, why would you? Oh, folks are coming. Hide the kid. So, you know, because he was a beautiful child. Now that, and the idea is they saw something in him that nobody else saw. And so they hid him. And how many know the story of Moses in the basket? Everybody here knows that story. At least I would think you do. Okay. Well, because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. And we know the king's command. Well, we'll look at it. By faith, Moses. Here he is again. Wow, he's amazing. By faith, Moses, when he became of age. My question is, what does that mean, of age? Now, I know that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, okay, and then 40 years herding sheep, and then 40 years herding people, okay? But when did he come of age? I don't think it was 40 years old. And I'll share with you the reason for that in a minute. When he came of age, he refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What does it mean by the passing pleasures of sin? Was he a drinker or a womanizer? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think in our culture, we look at that and those are the things we think of, but that's not what he's talking about, okay? So we continue reading the text. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, it's Christos. In the Old Testament, it's Mashiach, is that it? Anyways, it's a different word. And what I'm going to do is when I see Christ, I'm going to translate Messiah. Because when you see Christ, what do you see? You see Jesus Christ. You see the man, okay? But this was long before the man. Moses saw the Messiah. Moses esteeming the reproach of Messiah. Now, that's a legitimate thing to do. Moses esteemed the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked beyond that. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. The king was not happy with Moses, okay? How many know why the king was not happy with Moses? Okay, there's three of us. How many know why the Pharaoh was not happy with Moses? Okay, please put your hand up. How many know why the Pharaoh was ripped at Moses? Go ahead. Okay, I feel better. When nobody raised their hand, I thought, oh my word, we got a problem here. We got to go back to Exodus. Anyways, he endured seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so, they were drowned. Now, again, what we're looking at is this. Faith looks beyond the immediate. Faith looks beyond today, tomorrow, the next day. It looks beyond the grave. Faith recognizes that death can't frustrate God's plans. There are commonalities in these three familiar heroes of faith. And everybody reading the book of Hebrews would say, oh, I know Isaac, I know Jacob, and I know Joseph. I know that they don't know them personally, you understand, but they knew of them. They knew the stories, okay? And so there's some commonalities. All three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, faced imminent death. Each one knew that his end was near when they spoke, or at least they thought their end was near. One of them didn't check out for a few years after that, but they thought, this is the end. I want to give a blessing to my people. I want final words, okay? I want to call my family together. Interestingly, and this is what hit me during the week. I read this. I thought, that is just fascinating. That is amazing. Now, maybe it won't hit you like it did me. Interestingly, the son who was given back to Abraham. Who is that? Isaac. The son who was given back to Abraham is now set forth as an example of faith. Now let me park on that. Who is that son? It's Isaac. Abraham passed on his faith to Isaac. What was it? What was it that made Abraham a man of faith? Well, he spoke to God. God gave him the promises. And Abraham stepped out by faith, believing God. What impacted Isaac's life that Abraham did that really made him a man of faith? It might have been Mount Moriah, but I think it was more than that. It wasn't the big thing on Mount Moriah, although that probably sealed the deal for Isaac. But there were days where Abraham would share, and I think I'm right. I believe there were days where Abraham shared with Isaac the times that God spoke to him. What do you think? Yes or no? Yeah, I think so. Absolutely. But I think the one monumental thing, the one that etched its stamped its in his memory is the day that he and Dad in Genesis 22 walked up Mount Moriah and he said, Dad, I see the lamb, I see this, but or I no, I don't see that. I see the fire and the wood, but where is the offering? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide the offering. They get up there. This kid is 15 years old, and he looks around. And he says, Dad, what's going on? And he noted when they were going up the mountain that his dad was especially serious this morning. He noted that. They get up to the top of the mountain, and Abraham lays out the wood on the altar, and Isaac is still looking around trying to figure out, but he trusts his dad. He trusts his dad implicitly. And then Abraham looks at him and says, Son, I have to tie you up because I'm going to put you on this altar. And God has required me to sacrifice you. At that point in time, any 15-year-old boy, all you would have seen is his good side, like Marty said. All you would have seen is the south end going north. Right? True or false? When my kids needed a spanking, you know what they did? They didn't say, Dad, I need a spanking. Some kids are nutty like that, okay? I've heard a few. But you know what? They're gone. They're gone. Isaac, what did he do? He let his dad bind him up. He laid down on the altar. He closed his eyes and he said, Dad, I don't know this for sure. And you understand this. You can read your Bibles. Dad, if God told you to do that, then you need to do what God wants you to do. Is that what happened? I think it's pretty close. Remember what he told the servants at the bottom of the hill? Isaac heard him say this. You guys stay here. Hang out here. We're going up the hill and then we will be back. Folks, I believe in that moment, and then when God provided the sacrifice, I believe Isaac was just convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is a God. My dad knows God. And I want the faith that my dad has. Now, folks, some of that stuff is conjecture. Okay, and you understand when I do that. But folks, it was a real scene. It happened just like you and I are looking at each other this morning. It happened. And when that happened, Abraham passed on his faith to his little boy Isaac, 15 years old, and he never turned back. Isaac saw his father's faith lived out in difficult decisions and actions. Our children need to see the same. Again, most of life is mundane. How do your children see your faith? How do your children... Faith can be seen in faithfulness. And today is Father's Day. And what I do is I say, okay, how in the world do my kids see my faithfulness? Faith and faithfulness. I'm putting them together. They see my faithfulness. They hear my faithfulness. There are certain things that you and I do as believers, not the things that we don't do. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do, okay? And everybody's heard that little diddly. But you know what? Your Christianity is made up not just of the things you don't do. True or false? True. What do you do? What do I do? What do we do as Christian men to convince our children that God is real? I have to be godly. I have to be a man who lives by faith. I have to be a man of the book. Your children ought to see you doing your devotions. Your children ought to hear you pray out loud at the table. Your children ought to see you. Folks, and I don't want to bust on anybody. But you know what? I am communicating a message. When my kids were little, I communicated a message every Sunday morning. Either God is important or is not. Little four-year-old, wipe his snotty little nose. And you know what? He watches mom and dad. What do they do on Sunday mornings? What do they, and again, I don't want to beat on you guys. And you understand that. I love you guys, or I wouldn't say it. How does my mom and dad, how do they live their life differently than the world does? Are their lives filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control? Is that my dad? Is that my mom? Lord, help me. Say it with me. Ready? Lord, help me. Say it again. Lord, help me. Because I am not always what I need to be. Is anybody here always what they need to be? You ain't going to see my hand. I know ain't is not a good word, but you understand what I'm talking. I'm not here to talk English. I'm here to communicate, okay? Folks, I have to live out my Christianity. My children, my grandchildren, your grandchildren, they need to see my faith lived out or it ain't going to do anything. All three men identified with God's people. This is an amazing thought. All three men identified with God's people. To live by the faith of Abraham is to identify with the people of God. All three men spoke to the living. Each addressed those who were alive and would go on living. Let me back up. Identify with. I spend time with believers. When, again, I am not a perfect dad and don't, I only have one dadhood to refer to, and that's mine, okay? I was very conscious that I needed to allow Christian influence, men and women that I trusted in the church and the family of God, I needed to have them around me, not just for me, but so my kids could see Christianity lived out in the lives of others. And so these men, they identified closely, this is my family. Israelites, the Jewish, we're family. We are in this thing together. All three men looked beyond the grave. They spoke of things beyond their lifespan, which would take place after they were gone. All three men died not in despair, but in vibrant hope. All three men died in vibrant hope. They look forward to the future. They look forward to the things that can't be seen. They look forward. And you know what? That communicates. That communicates. I consider it a privilege to visit my older people. I don't have many grouchy ones, okay? I can't think of any grouchy ones right now. If I could, I wouldn't say it anyways, okay? You understand that. But you know what? It's a blessing to visit my older people because they're looking forward to the not the immediate, but beyond. That's encouraging. Folks, we need to have that kind of faith. When I die, I want to die in vibrant hope, not in despair. There are some particulars in these three familiar heroes of faith. Isaac's blessing was given to two imperfect and unworthy sons. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a schnook and Esau was a schnook. Both of these guys were schnooks, okay? But you know what? God didn't give up on them. Esau never passed a blessing on to his children as far as we know. He was convinced God could and work things out with the boys. And so he passed on a blessing. You know what? There's only so much you can do as a parent. True or false? Go ahead. That is true. There's only so much you can do as a parent. You love your kids. You live out. Ah. Ooh. I just had a brainstorm. Love God. Go ahead. Live convincingly and look for opportunities. That's an amazing thing. And folks, that's what Christian living is all about. He was convinced God could and would work things out with his kids. He didn't know how it was all going to work out, but he knew that God blessed him, and he passed on the blessing to those after. He's preparing to check out, but by faith he spoke concerning things to come. Guys, I have faith in the God of Abraham, and so I'm going to pass on the blessing to you. Jacob's blessing was pronounced while far away from the land of promise. He believed God could and would keep his promises, and he did not waver. And there's Jacob passing the blessing on to both of the boys. He recognized God for who he is and bowed in submission. Here he is. He gets up off of his deathbed, and he can't hardly hold himself up. He's got his cane, and he's sitting there, and he's leaning on the top of his staff, and he's talking to his boys and telling them this is what God will do. God intends to bless you and make you a multitude of people in the future. And Isaac and Esau both received a blessing. One of them did okay, one not so much. Joseph's blessing included a firm conviction that God could and would rescue his people. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. His instructions about his bones were communicated by faith. Remember the story. Genesis chapter number 50. Joseph calls in his family, his boys, the Israelites, and he says, when God brings you out of Egypt, I want you to box up my bones, and I want you to take them with you. And when they were on the march, the little kids probably looked ahead and said, what's in that box? That's the bones of Joseph. Next question is what? Who's Joseph? Folks, that's when you talk about spiritual things. That's when you say, thank God for the opportunity to talk about spiritual things. And so in the box, there are the bones of Joseph. How many years, you know, about how many years was it before Joseph's bones got taken into the land of Canaan? Almost 400 years. But you know what? Joseph knew as sure as he was standing there that there would come a time when his bones would go up and his people would take those up. I want to be buried with my people. Joseph gives this command because he wants to continue to identify with the people of God even after his death. I want my bones to be in the land of promise. Faith not only believes God's promises, but identifies with God's people. Folks, I need to identify with the people of God. We are a family. And I tell you what, and again, I don't want to get too political, but you know what? I'm a little scared about what's happening. There may be a time in our country where we as family have to really pull together, where we really have to trust each other, where to get together on a Sunday morning, it may not be safe. Folks, that's the reality of it. How many years? 5, 10, 15, 20, and I don't want to be a pessimist. I believe God's in control. Anybody else? Anybody else believe God's in control? Okay. But you know what? He was in control when they were in Russia too. And God did amazing things to perpetuate the faith through persecution. Not that we're going to be there, but faith renounces what it recognizes as valueless. Faith is demonstrated by Moses' parents. Faith takes root and is nurtured in the home. By faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, who did all the actions? It wasn't Moses. He didn't hide himself. The kid's only a baby. His parents. What happened? The faith of Moses' parents is celebrated and set forth as an example of courage and commitment. Amram and Jochebed with Miriam and Aaron. Miriam's about 6. Aaron's about 3 when the baby comes along. Live together in a slave hut. And what did they talk about? This Pharaoh. Oh boy, conviction there. How many ever complain? Don't raise your hand. How many complain about the Pharaoh? The president. I have to be careful. Why? You know what? When Amram and Jochebed were in their little slave hut, I have a feeling that they talked about who? God. They understood that God was still in control. They understood that they were the people of Abraham. And they encouraged each other by those words. And so here they are talking. They lived together, and Moses learned from this point on. How long was Moses with his mom? You know, the incident, I don't know. How long was Moses with his mom and dad? Probably 5 or 6 years. In that time, they had trained him enough to love God and live convincingly that he went to the Pharaoh's house, and I don't know if they saw him or how often, but guess what? They had lived their lives in faith that when they sent him off at 6 years old, he survived. Can you think of anybody else who was little when they were taken away from home and survived in the midst of depravity? Yes, I can. His name is Samuel. Folks, what you do as a mom and dad, and I speak especially to moms and dads who have little kids, what you do when they are little, how you live out your faith. You know what? 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds are amazing. I was driving my truck, and one of the little guys sitting in the back, I think he's 3, we were listening to some gospel music. Hey, what do you listen to when your grandkids are with you? What do they see you read? What you know what? They pick up on this stuff. 3 years old, he said, I don't know where he came from. We were listening. He said, Grandpa, did you know that Jesus died? And I was like, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And you know what I said to him? Oh, forget about it. No, I wouldn't. I said, you know what? He rose from the dead. He got up from the dead. Rose, what's that? I mean, he got up from the dead again. Isn't that great? And that was the conversation. But you know what a 3-year-old, you know what a 4-year-old does? He thinks about what you, and I've seen it, and so have you. You say something, and maybe your children and grandchildren aren't as smart as mine. I don't know. But you say something, and then they sit there, and they're quiet for a while. And you can see the little lights. They're processing information. Kids process information. Samuel processed information. He heard mom and dad. He heard how he got to the sanctuary. He heard all of that stuff. And then he heard the stuff that was going on. And he said, that's wrong. This is right. I'm sticking with this. And so did these young men up here. You pass on your faith by living it out in the real world in practical ways, by your priorities and so forth. The parents somehow realized that their third child, Moses, had a special God-giving purpose. This guy is not an ordinary child. The parents were unafraid and unintimidated by the king's edict to kill all the baby boys. Exodus chapter 2, kill them all. Exodus chapter 1, kill them all. Exodus chapter 2, I guess, is a call of Moses. Kill them all. No, we're not going to do that. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses ever go out to play? Well, when he was 5 or 6. How old was he? 5 or 6? How many peers did he have? Not many. I wonder if Moses said, Mom and Dad, you know, how come there's no other 5-year-olds out here? There's a lot of little 5-year-old girls, but I don't want to play with them. They don't know how to play baseball. Some of them do, I know that. But did he ever get suspicious? Did he ever ask Mom and Dad? See, again, this is when you read your Bible and you read your Bible for all it's worth. Did he ever bump into another kid his age, a little boy his age? Not likely, because most of those parents were scared to death of losing their lives and their homes, and they sacrificed their children by throwing them into the river. And the alligators or crocodiles, whatever comes up in Egypt, that's who ate them. Not Moses' mom and dad. We see in this little boy something special. Folks, I would encourage you, especially younger parents, do you see in your children something special? Do you see them as contributing to the kingdom of God? I'm not talking about being a doctor, lawyer, anything. What I'm saying is, how are they going to contribute to the kingdom of God? Mature love casts out fear. Parents hid the little guy for 3 months. They set an example and established an atmosphere of faith in the home. And the parents told him the story of how he survived the brutal massacre of all his peers. How do you know that, Pastor? I don't. And I'll be honest with you. But let me take a vote this morning. How many believe this morning that Moses' mom and dad told him the story of how he escaped being thrown in the river? How many believe he did? Yeah. Why? Because that's normal. And Amram and Jochebed were people of faith. And how else did Moses develop the faith that he had? By faith, Moses. We've read it about 4 or 5 times. What else do we find? And what they said, what they said, how they lived, and what they did communicated faith. Now, my question is here. Let me just have a personal time here. Does what I say, does what I communicate faith? And I have to answer that question. Do other people see in my life a life of faith toward God? And that's the question. And you have to answer that question if you want to deal with God. You need to do that. Faith is then demonstrated by Moses personally. Hey, came through mom and dad. Now Moses is going to do that. Moses clearly identified with his people when he severed his ties with Egypt by killing an Egyptian. And that, he was about 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian. I mean, that was a public declaration. You can't hide that stuff. Moses' killing of the Egyptian was his definitive rejection of Egyptian privilege. Moses had rejected the advantages of Egypt, and that's the idea of pleasures. All of the advantages. Man, he's got them. He can do anything he wants. He's the Pharaoh's kid. Well, the Pharaoh's daughter's kid. He can have anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. And most of it was not bad stuff. But after God called him, then it becomes what? The pleasures of sin. Moses, I've got a call on your life. This is what I want you to do. Now, all of that stuff, some of it's good. It's not, nothing wrong with going to the spa. Nothing wrong with, for Moses. And all of this stuff, it's nothing wrong with all of the stuff you're learning. But you know what? At this point in time, I've called you for a ministry. You can enjoy the advantages of being the Pharaoh's daughter's kid, or you can do what? You can identify with the people of God. Moses rejected the advantages of Egypt long before his infamously deadly encounter. He refused the privileges of sonship and chose suffering by identifying with Messiah's people. Doesn't that sound interesting? He refused the privileges of what? Sonship. Do you know anybody else like that? Philippians chapter 2. Moses knew there would be a Messiah for his people. Moses' public identification with God's own required courage because it exposed him to the ire or anger of those who lived according to the goals and standards of the unbelieving world. Let me ask you a question. What are the goals and standards of the unbelieving world? Well, go like this. What is that? That's their standards. That's how they live. What else? Pleasure. If it makes you feel good, if it's good, I'm keeping up with it. You know what? Moses said, no, that is not for me. If there ever was a person who, at great risk, great cost, identified with the people of God, it was Moses. It was Moses. Moses fearlessly abandoned Egypt and all it stood for as he confronted the most powerful person on the earth and persevered through months of intense hostility. For by faith, he abandoned Egypt. He just took off. I'm out of here. And he did. He faced Pharaoh, and over a series of months, he finally let them go. Faith without action is what? It's dead. It's usually what? Faith without what? Works. But faith without action. I understand that better. Works. Action. I like action. Every one of these did something. Every one. By faith, he what? Forsook. He endured. He kept. And we look at that in a second. Moses followed God's instructions and protected God's people at great risk from certain destruction. He called for a national initiative in the Passover plan. Faith means following God's instruction. And it's pure and simple. What does God tell me to do? Am I doing it? What does God want me to do? Am I willing to do it? And my question is, and I have to deal with that personally. What does God want me to do? Am I doing it right now? And you have to wrestle with that. At least I would hope you would. The pastor invokes these three examples from the life of Moses in order to stimulate the courage necessary to continue living in dependence on God in the face of shame, rejection, and persecution. Faith is then demonstrated by Moses' people. And, you know, I never caught this. Here it is, verse 29. By faith, they. Well, it's not a person, it's a people group. By faith, they did what? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Guess what? It took faith on the part of Israel to step into that riverbed. You got a wall on the left, a wall of water on the left. You got a wall of water on the right, and they're going to walk into that? It sounds a little dangerous, right? I mean, OSHA would never approve of that. Where are your life preservers? How are you going to do that? It's impossible. When Moses had led his people out of Egypt, he then faced the inescapable menace of mountains on two sides. You got mountains on either side. You got a river in front of you, and you got a ripping angry king behind you. And my next question is, Moses, do you have a plan? Hey, Moses, where are we going? And Moses, guess what? He led them. When he called upon his people to trust God, then by faith, they stepped into the dry riverbed. I mean, you know what? Sometimes your faith is forced. How many have been forced to do something and they knew God had them in a corner? I have. And folks, sometimes that's what we need to push our faith. I've been in places where, you know what, it's between the devil and the deep blue sea. Is that where this came from? I think so. But folks, sometimes we've been between a rock and a hard place. You know what? God will put you between a rock and a hard place. God will put you between the mountains and this and that so that you learn to trust. Sometimes I have had to be shoved. That's how I learned how to swim. I was telling somebody the other day. Somebody pushed me off the pier and when I was a kid, and I learned how to swim. You know what God does with you sometimes? And don't tell me I didn't warn you. God will push you into the water because you need to learn how to swim. You need to learn how to trust God. God will put you in difficult situations so you learn how to trust Him. True or false? True. How many it's happened? Many times. Was it pleasant? Answer, no. But you know what? What's more important, my comfort or my faith in the Lord and following Him? That's it, right over here. God will do that for you. Thank you, Lord. You need to learn to say thank you for the hard times. You do. I need to learn to say thank you for the difficult times. Folks, it's the easy times never have drawn me close to God. It's the hard times. It's the difficult times. It's the times where I have been pressured. Moses' whole life is marked by the awareness of the presence and power of the unseen God and believing obedience to His word. The memory of faith is celebrated in Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12. Faith sees beyond the perceptible to what has been promised. But since then, there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses. Nobody like him. I imagine Joshua might have penned this. I don't know. Moses didn't. Okay, you understand that. Whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Nobody like Moses, the man of faith. Read it with me, please. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith is it impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith lives differently. It does impact daily living, but it also sees beyond the immediate. And for that, it is commended by God. And the question that I have to answer, at least I would think it would be a fair question to answer, is how does my faith affect my daily living? If I had a little four-year-old walking around and following me all day, could he tell that I am a man of faith? Could she tell that I am a man of faith? Could they tell that I am different because of what comes out of my mouth, what I allow to go in my mouth, because of what I look at, because of what I listen to? Those are the kind of questions that are very practical. And I appreciate those of you who are consciously saying, Lord, what do I need to change in my life? How do I need to make different decisions that I might communicate that I am a believer to my children? Folks, I can talk all I want, but if I'm not living it, that is a contradiction. We have a mass exit from the church in America. True or false? That is absolutely true if you're up with the news. I think it is because of this very reason that you and I are guilty of not passing on our faith. Oh, we give them the Bible stories and we maybe even take them to church and Sunday school. But you know what? We're not living it. And I believe it's because we live in a society where there's so many options, so many pleasures, so many advantages. Do we have advantages in our society? Answer, yes. Are they wrong? Answer, no. Many of them are not wrong. But you know what? They're wrong for me if I choose them over what I know God wants me to do. Father, this morning I thank you for these dear listeners, and they have listened well, at least I think they have. Lord, I can never tell if people are listening, but I do trust, God, that you use the Word of God to not just scold us, and we need to be scolded once in a while. Father, those of us who are dads, moms, parents, grandparents, Father, we need to scold our kids every once in a while. And so, God, I pray that you would scold us when we need it. But, Father, I pray that after you do that, that you would encourage us. Father, sometimes we don't do so good. We just ask God for grace. Father, give us the grace to respond to your word. Give us the grace to live out our Christianity in a way that is convincing. Father, Satan would love to knock out a generation of Christians. And Lord, it just seems like he's doing pretty good. God, I pray that we would not be part of the problem, but part of the solution. I pray for the parents here, in particular the dads. God, you'd help us to make choices, decisions, Father, that would convince those who follow us, those who surround us, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us as we struggle. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of knowing Christ. We pray in his name.